John 12. You want to hold your finger in John 12, and we're also going to look at a couple passages in Revelation. And, you know, it's really something. I have the privilege, just the absolute privilege, of speaking on behalf of Jesus Christ on a Palm Sunday. Just an absolute privilege to do that. And just to share some of the things that God has revealed to me, and just the honor, the privilege to exalt Jesus Christ. One of the verses we're going to look at this morning is John, I think it's verse 36, where Jesus says, If I be lifted up, I will draw all mankind to myself. You know, what that means to us in here this morning is this, is that as you and I lift up Jesus Christ, as I lift Him up, as I speak of His great work on the cross, what His promise is that He will draw people to Him. If you this morning are in this congregation and for some reason, you know, you're just not quite there spiritually. You know, I have those times. I had that time. I'll be honest. I've had a time like that in recent days. You know, I've just sort of sat in my chair early in the morning and said, Lord, you know, I need to sense your presence. You know, I want to experience who you are this Easter. I want to know you more different, more wonderfully, more completely. And, you know, it's like in that cry, in that weeping before God, it is as if God hears that and God moves in response to that. And I acknowledge that because maybe that's where you are this morning. What His promise is if we lift Him up, if you have eyes that are open and ears that want to hear, God will draw you unto Jesus Christ. He will revive His Spirit within you. And that's a praise the Lord. Wherever you are this morning, wherever I am, it's not about me and the words that I say, but simply the act and the intent of my heart to lift up Jesus Christ. That's why, for example, this morning when we worship, when we praise the Lord, it should be your intention to exalt Jesus Christ through your song, through your prayers, through everything that you do. Because as you do, others are drawn, and so are you. So I thank God. And here's another confession. 57 years old, give or take. I never can remember whether it's 56 or 58. I really can't. Actually, what happened last year to me is really funny. About three-fourths of the year, I thought I was the older age. Three-fourths of the year, I thought I was singing. You know, I had to fill some kind of application out and ask my age, and I started to put 57, and then I started thinking, wait a minute. I was born in 51. I'm not 57. I'm 56. And all of a sudden, it's like I was a year younger, and I just sort of got so happy and joyful. But anyway, here's it. Okay, you know what? I've been in the church all my life. All my life. In South Carolina, you don't grow up in the South without getting taken to the nursery as a little baby. At least, I don't know anybody that did. My mama took me to the nursery, and I was in church every day. Every time the doors were open, that's just how I grew up. But you know what? Come Palm Sunday. You know what? Come Palm Sunday, put these branches. I mean, you know, what are these? You know, I mean, you know, we leave the church every Sunday. I mean, every Palm Sunday. And, you know, like, hand me some of these things. I'm like, where's the closest trash can? What's this fuss about Palm Sunday? Oh, I know, Jesus, you know, he came in, you know, they wave palms, but, you know, what's that really got to do with me? You ever came to a point in your life if you said, if I had to live my life over, would I change anything? Yeah, I was thinking about this past week. You know what I'd change? Most of you know, if you've been here, you know that I was an athlete, and that's all that really mattered to me in my life. Throwing a football, you know, that was all, you know, that's all that mattered. If I had to do it over, I'd change that. Now, I wouldn't throw the football more, I'd throw it less. I throw it less. And in its place, you know what I'd do? I'd study history. Mm-hmm. The last few years, I've gained a love of history as I have studied it as I'm writing a book. And it requires knowledge of history. And I don't have knowledge of history. Here's something I learned about Palm Sunday. In the 7th century A.D., when Christianity was overwhelmed by Islam, some were killed, but many were not. And the churches, some were closed, and many were not. But those that were not were required to sign an agreement called the Covenant of Umar. U-M-A-R. Umar was the second caliph of Islam. Okay? Go do a Google search. Covenant of Umar, or Pact, P-A-C-T, of Umar. And read it yourself. In order for Christians to continue to worship, here's what they had to agree to do. They couldn't clap in their services. Couldn't do that. So you think it's a Baptist thing not to clap? They couldn't clap. They couldn't sing loudly. You know why? Because a Muslim might be passing the church and they did not want to hear the sound of music of Christians praising another God. Couldn't clap, they couldn't sing loudly. And they couldn't wave palm branches on Palm Sunday. Yesterday afternoon, church secretary Kate Crummett, I called Kate, said, "Kate, did we order palm branches?" I said, "You know, in prior Easter pageants, that opening scene has a lot of palm branches, and Sherry's always ordered palm branches, but that's not the opening scene this year, and so I don't think she ordered palm branches. Did we order any?" She said, "No." I said, "Well, you know what? You've got to find some palm branches because it's Palm Sunday. And we are going to wave palm branches. Why are we going to wave palm branches? And what does it mean?" I'll tell you what would it mean to you if the aspects of your, certain aspects of your worship, you could not do anymore? Let's suppose we were like many churches in the world right now. Many Christian churches are underground. They cannot worship loudly. They cannot clap. They cannot wave palm branches. They can't celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ like you and I. What would it amount to? What would it change your faith and the way you're worshiping in this place right now if it was taken? You think you would come in and stand quietly with your hands folded and not sing? You think that's how you would adore Christ if it was taken away? You say, "Well, I don't feel like it, preacher." What are you going to do with the 12th chapter of John then? You going to take it out of your Bible? Because you don't feel like it? Christian died rather than take the 12th chapter of John out of their Bible. So you know what we're doing when we come into this place? We need to come in this place with the intent on our hearts to give our God glory. To give Him honor and praise and adoration. Now, I'm not telling you how to do that. I'll let God do that. But you need to understand history, just like I need to understand history. Because you know what? History impacts us. Now let me just show you. Look at John 12. You know what I want to happen one day? I really hope that one day the neighbor across the way there, he sees me in a parking lot. He says, "Pastor Kip, I can't even work in my yard anymore because I hear you guys singing so loud on a Sunday morning." Yeah, and I'm going to say, "You know what? We're going to praise God. And if we don't, the very rocks are going to cry out in the parking lot." John 12, let me show you what I have in mind here, what God's got in mind. Look, he's going into Jerusalem in the 12th chapter of John, beginning in the 12th verse. Here's what we see. On the next day, interesting, the next day, you know what time of year this is for the Jewish people? You know what time of the year it was? Passover. You remember what happened at Passover? Here's the Jewish feast that they celebrated every year. Okay, it goes all the way back some 1,500 years when the Jewish people were in bondage to who? The Egyptians. They had been in slavery for 430 years. God calls a man by the name of Moses to go rescue the people of Israel out of Egypt. And after seven plagues, on the last plague, it's the plague of death. And here's what the plague was. The angel sent from God would take the life of the firstborn of every child in a house, whether it was in the Egyptian houses or in the Jewish houses, in the slave houses. The firstborn of every child would be claimed, would be taken. Unless, what happened? Unless the lamb's blood was painted on the doorpost. The Jewish people were required to slay a lamb, take hyssop, and paint it on the doorpost of the homes. And when the angel of death went by the homes, he saw the blood on the doorpost, and that caused the person, the firstborn in that home, to be passed over. It is now Passover in Jerusalem, the year now AD 30. It is at this particular time that Jesus is going to the cross. The 12th chapter of John, this is now the Sunday before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now, my question to you is this. Why do you think God chose on this particular day to cause Jesus to go into Jerusalem for his crucifixion? What's the significance of Passover? Jesus is the Passover Lamb. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, what you are saying is, I claim the blood of Jesus Christ as the means whereby I have eternal life. I have forgiveness. And so when he's crucified during Passover week, that is not an accident. God didn't get the calendar mixed up. It wasn't just a happenstance. This is God's plan because Christ is your Passover lamb that grants you and I salvation. And what happened 1,500 years before that time with the lamb in Egypt was pointing to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ some 1,500 years later. Does that make sense to you? Do I have a question about what that means? Okay, let's keep going then. On the next day, the great multitude who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus, see, here's the thing. The first thing we got to understand is, what in the world are these people that we're going to read about in this text? What is all the fuss about? Why should any preacher preach to you on Palm Sunday with a little more enthusiasm about the people of God worshiping Him? Not just worshiping Him, but glorifying Him, exalting Him. You know, when you talk about giving God His glory, what do you think that means to give God? What do you think it means to give Christ glory? Middle schoolers. What do you think it means? Praise Him. Okay? Thank you, Warren. Jesse, you got an idea? Help Jesse. What does it mean to give God glory? To honor Him, to lift Him up. to give him credit for what he's done. Okay, that's what Palm Sunday's about. It's about giving Christ his credit, his glory. And that's what our life should be a picture of. Okay, let's see how he's doing it. On the next day, the great multitude who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to cry out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." Okay, turn over and look at Luke 19, verse 38. Okay, I want to hear those pages turning. Luke 19, 38. Look at verse 37. This is now Luke's account of the same thing. He says, "And he was now approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives. The whole multitudes of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen." Notice that. They began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the multitude said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Anybody ever rebuke you for worshiping God? Where do you think that would take place? In the church? Is something wrong with that picture? Now, let me ask you something. Let's suppose you have no history at all in a church, none whatsoever, about what it means to give God glory. And I read to you the 12th chapter of John, and then I read to you the 19th chapter of Luke about people singing out loudly, joyfully. What would you think that would tell you about a proper adoration for God in a church? What would that tell you? That it needs to have a little energy in it? I mean, come on, talk to me here. It sounds like you ought to have your whole self in it. Let me ask you a question. If you come into a church and the whole group is absolutely worshiping with their heart, mind, soul, and strength, what would it do to you? Would it influence you to do the same thing? Would it draw you to the one that is being worshiped? Isn't that the point? See, we honor or dishonor Jesus Christ by the way we praise him. It simply says, what he's telling us is that it matters to me. It matters to me if you worship me with your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now, I'm not trying to get us to worship in a one pattern. I am trying to get us to see and to determine if the reason why I worship the way I do is because it's always been done that way, or it's always been, that's the way I was taught. Because I don't know about you, but this book to me says, if I've been taught in a way contrary to this book, I need to follow the book. Okay, go with me to Revelation. Let's look at it in another place. And you know, I could do this. I could take this one point, and I could spend almost all afternoon going from scripture to scripture to scripture. I'm not going to do that, but I'm going to give you enough so you see what it means to honor Christ. You know the word that comes to my mind? Extravagance. Is your adoration of Christ extravagant? Because I see in Palm Sunday, that I see them going into Jerusalem, I see extravagance. I see a people absolutely extravagant. Look at the fifth chapter of Revelation. I love these passages in Revelation, by the way. We open the fifth chapter of Revelation, and God is on His throne. And it's I'll just read it. It says, verse 1, "And I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up and with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?' And no one in heaven, no one on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And I," that would be John, "I began to weep greatly. No one was worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals.'" Okay, who is the lion, the root from the root of the tribe of Judah? David. Who is that? Jesus. Okay, so John's just been told Jesus is the only one who is worthy to open the book and its seals. Does that tell us something about how heaven itself lifts Jesus up? How does heaven? Okay, see, if in heaven there is a certain way we might say they worship Christ, then I don't know about you, but it seems to me my worship, my life ought to be a mirror, a picture of what heaven does. Doesn't that make sense to you? Verse 6, "And I saw between the thrones with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes." That would be Christ, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the world. "And He came and He took it out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne." Who's on the throne? God. And what is Christ doing? He's taking the book out of the hand of God. That in and of itself says something about the worth of Jesus Christ to be able to take the book out of the hand of God. Verse 8. "When He had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders," what did they do? Oh, fell down. You mean they weren't sleeping? You mean they weren't tired of the message and they were just so, you mean to tell me 24 people around the throne of God and nobody's asleep? I can't believe it. How is that possible? That so many, 100% of those around the throne of God are awake. And not only awake, the text says they fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of who? Come on, I could preach another one. Think about it. Do your prayers matter? Do you realize that what the text is telling you is that when you pray, your prayers are incense before God? Does it matter whether or not you pray before you eat? Does it matter if you pray before you go to sleep? Does it matter if you pray before you start the day? Those prayers are incense to a holy God. They're lifted up to Him. You realize that the prayer I prayed just a little bit ago, it's in one of those incense containers in heaven? Does that not get you excited? I mean, that's a hallelujah. "24 elders fall down before the throne, before the Lamb, having each one a harp, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." And here's what they do. They sang a new song. You know what? A new song? You think that song just happened? Did a new song just happen? Somebody composed that song. Somebody went to the effort, because Jesus Christ mattered, to compose the song. Everything in here about Christ exalts Him. It lifts Him up. And why should you be a part of that? If the blood of Jesus Christ has covered your sins, you know what the Scripture is going to tell us in a minute? You're a part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Okay, now come on now. You need to hear what I'm saying. Okay, we got a good crowd. We might have close to 200 people in here this morning. You know what? If you have placed your faith in Jesus, okay, you are in a unique kingdom. That's what the Scripture is going to tell us. Not only, you are a priest in that kingdom. Oh, come on now. Come on. Who do you think in here is a priest? Most of you, if you were honest, you'd say, I'd be the only one. And you know what you do? What we do? We say, this is my pastor. He doesn't commit sin, hardy hardy, okay? You know, he's way up here. You know, I might stumble a little. Not my pastor. Mm-mm-mm-mm-mm. No, he's a priest, see? You know, sometimes I do wonder if the Catholic priest really, sometimes I probably would be good if I had a collar on, because everybody would know, and then I'd be more aware of what not to do, you know, when I'm in the clerks, you know, and they get me irritated a little bit, you know. It'd be nice if I had a collar, because then it would help me. It helped me to be more like I'm supposed to be a preacher, okay? That's what I'm saying. But here's the text is saying, you and I are the same. I have a different role. Okay? We have different roles. Look, I'll show you. Okay? Now, why does that matter? What does it matter for you to receive what Christ is saying about who you are? That you are a priest. It will change the way you relate to your God. If you receive what He is saying about yourself, you will make worship a priority. How is it possible that the Church of Jesus Christ is failing? Because we've forgotten we're a kingdom of priests. Listen. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to break the seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nations. That's you and me. Kip Smith is in that verse right there. He's in there. And if the blood of Jesus Christ has covered your sins, you are right there with me. Here's what he says. Look at 10. Thou hast made them to be a what? Kingdom. Kingdom. He's talking about something, a unique organism, a unique body. He's talking about, we got 200 people. We are a kingdom of Christ. It's not so much that we are a church. We are a kingdom. We're a kingdom of priests. Thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priest to our God. And they will reign upon the earth. You see that? Why am I a priest? I'm a priest because the text says Christ purchased me with His blood. Look over at the first chapter of Revelation. You might be saying, well, Pastor Kip, you know, you might be just pulling that one out of context just a little bit. Show it to me another place. Okay, let's look at the first chapter of the fourth verse. of Revelation. John to the seven churches that are in Asia, which are no more. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. Interesting. That exact phrase is the same phrase used to describe the scarlet beast in Revelation 17. The only difference is it says who is, who was, and is about to come up from the abyss. What that basically is telling us is in the last days, the Antichrist is going to be eternal, just like Jesus Christ is. He will be an eternal demonic creature that arises from the abyss, which is the abode of demons, according to Revelation 9. Same exact phrase. The only difference is this one comes up from the abyss. That's going to be a demon incarnate. But I guess that's another sermon, isn't it? Okay, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? Released us from our sins. That's why we can be priests, because we've been released from our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ when he dies on a cross. I'm released from my sins. Verse 6. He has made us to be a what? Kingdom. Kingdom. He has made us to be a kingdom priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Go back to John. Okay, basically what I just told you, that's the what of Palm Sunday. That's the what. That's what Christ did. They are exalting Jesus Christ in heaven, and by goodness, we got to exalt him on earth. Listen to how they do it in the 12th chapter, okay? Here's how they started. It says, verse 12, again, the next day, the great multitude who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. You know what? Jesus is coming here. Jesus is here. It's that phrase we used before. Jesus is passing us by. He is passing through here. Jesus is blessing us with his Spirit. What do you do when Jesus is moving through an organization, a church, 200. What do? You honor him by your presence. The text says there's a great multitude of people out there. They left the city where they came for the Passover. Everybody left there, and they came out because they wanted to see Jesus. You honor him first by your presence. You honor him first in your interest. Are you interested in the things of God? Are you interested in wanting to know him? Do you, when you wake up, do you begin your day with... You understand what I'm saying here? If we are not honoring Christ and glorifying Christ by our interest, by our presence... Yeah, let me tell you what happened here yesterday. This place was like a Palm Sunday 2,000 years ago. It's 6:30 in the morning. There probably were 30, 35 men in this sanctuary who gathered for ManQuest. 6:30 in the morning. You know what that 30, 35 men basically said? Jesus, you matter to me. You matter to me because you know what? I'm going to get up on a Saturday morning and I'm going to be here to hear about you. They were present. And it was an amazing word that we heard from Lewis, Robert Lewis. Amazing word we heard from Robert Lewis. Because those who were here got to experience that word and be moved in that word. We were present. As at 6:30, at 8 o'clock, we had a pancake breakfast, the youth. Do you know how much money we raised at that pancake breakfast? We raised $1,700. Selling pancakes. $1,700. How do you do that? I'll tell you how you do that. Jesus is here. You know what happened at 9 o'clock? And 9 o'clock, oh, by the way, you know it was raining out here this morning. You notice that? You know why? Because Rachel's been praying all week long that it wouldn't rain on Saturday morning. And so the rain that everybody else got on Saturday morning, we got on Sunday morning. Why? Because we had an Easter egg hunt yesterday here at 9 o'clock in the morning. And she prayed that rain away. How come? Because Jesus is passing through here. You realize, Rachel told me, we had 17 families with children who had never been in this place. And you know what happened at 11 o'clock? Brother Hank Warner, who is coaching a Little League team with Howard County Youth, you know where they practice? On our front lawn. What, how old are these little boys? 5 and 6 years old. We got, I don't know, 100 or so kids out here finishing up with an Easter egg hunt. We got families here practicing baseball on the front yard. You think they saw a little bit of Jesus? You see, when you are here, you are a kingdom of priests. When the kingdom of priests gather in the name of Jesus as a group, it will influence those who are observing. It will cause, you ever been to a restaurant and you walk in the restaurant and there's nobody in the restaurant? Don't you sort of feel like you want to just turn around and walk back out? It doesn't really make any difference what the food is. Nobody's in there. You don't want to be there. Okay, you apply that to a church. You've been to a restaurant and you got a line going all the way out the door. And you think, well, you know what? I don't want to wait on this line, but the food must be pretty good here. Your presence, your interest in the things of God, in your own spiritual health, because you are a member of the kingdom of priests, impacts people. Okay, I'm going to finish up here just a second. Look over down to verse 17. And so the multitude who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead were bearing him witness. See, here's what happens to us. Okay, come on now, stay with me. You know what? You know how you honor Jesus Christ? You honor Jesus Christ when you can't stop talking about him. When you can't stop talking about him. The more you talk about it, tell me something. Let's suppose, Wanda, will you stand up here with me just a second? And Larry, would you stand right there? Okay, now, I'm going to pretend you don't know us, okay? Okay, I know you, but you don't know us, okay? All right. How you doing there, sir? Nice to see you, Larry. You having a good day? Wanda, you stand right beside me here. You having a good day? Okay, is it nice weather and all for you? Okay, well, great. I'll see you later then.
You have a good day.
How'd that make you feel when I didn't introduce you?
Like I was alone.
Did you think you must have been unimportant?
Right.
Because I didn't introduce you.
Exactly.
Okay, y'all can sit down. Thank you. Did you get the point? You don't talk about Jesus? You're afraid you offend somebody? What about Jesus? What about Jesus? Here, Jesus bought you with his blood. You go about your life, your day. Nah, you know, I think I'm gonna sleep in today, Pastor Kip. Or, so-and-so, you know, I don't think they're that interested in church. Let me tell you what happened. I'm out of time, but I got to tell you, this is good. Okay, I belong to the YMCA, and Miss Sherry McKay does also. A number of us folks do, but she comes early in the morning to the Y, and I come a little bit later. Well, this past week, it was about 7:30 or so, I don't know, and I'm coming in the Y, and Sherry just happens to be coming out. And she says, oh, I just gave an Easter pageant card to the lady at the front desk. She said, oh, when I gave that card to her, she acted like I, you know, didn't have a head or something. I said, okay. So I walk in. I see the Easter pageant card on the desk. I said, hey, that's going to be good. She said, do you know something about that? I said, oh, yeah, yeah. I said, she said, you know, the lady just gave me that. And she said, she invited me to come to this. I said, oh, really? I said, you know, I'll tell you one thing, that's going to really be a good show. She said, well, do you know that lady? I said, yeah, yeah, blonde-haired lady. Yeah, yeah, I know her. I know her. And she said, what's her name? And the lady actually was foreign, and her English was not perfect, but I said, her name's Sherry. And she said, will you spell that for me? So she writes it down. And I have to spell it twice. She writes it down. She said, I felt so good when she gave me this. She invited me to come. I said, I promise you one thing. I said, I promise you, if you come to this, you will not be sorry. She said, oh, she said, are you a member of that church? I said, well, you know, I guess you could say that. That's right. That's right. She said, I think so. Yeah, I'm a member there. And I didn't say anything about being a pastor. Didn't tell her she was minister of music. You know, I said, yeah, you know. It's boom, boom. She said, you know, she says, I'm going to come. What's my point? You know what? Don't hear me saying, when I talk about introducing people to Jesus, you got to love people into the kingdom of God. You can't beat them over the head with a Bible. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying we got to love people into the kingdom. You know one of the things that's powerful to me about this text? You look, we're out of time. You read the 12th chapter. You know what happens is two of Jesus' disciples, what happens is a Greek comes to one of Jesus' disciples and says, we want to see Jesus. And you know what they do? Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and they told Jesus. You know what's happening? Greeks aren't supposed to know about Jesus. Greeks aren't supposed to be able to talk to Jesus. Jesus, at this point in the 12th chapter of John, is only for Jews, not for Greeks. And so what's happening is Philip and Andrew don't know what to do. They got somebody coming to Jesus, and they don't know what to do. What are they supposed to do? So they take him to Jesus. They take the Greek to Jesus. There are people in your lives that are different from you. They may be from another country. They may be from another religion. And you don't quite know how to take them to Jesus. Just take them. Love them into the kingdom. The gospel of Jesus Christ in Palm Sunday is about a people who had given their hearts to Christ, and the result of that was they honored Him by being present. They honored Him by bearing Him witness. They honored Him in the midst of their confusion because they knew He was worth it. And they honored Him, as you'll see in a later verse, by the way they lived their lives. They walked in the light. Because Christ is the light. You know what? When you worship, you ought to worship with extravagance. When you love, how does a young life say it? When you love, you love till they ask you why. You understand what we're saying? This is a God who gave His life for us. He's not a God. That's the kind of God that makes me want to shout to the heavens. Praise my Jesus. Praise my Jesus. Hallelujah. Father in heaven, we come before You in the mighty name of Jesus. You have purchased us with Your blood, released us from our sins by Your death, commissioned us, O God, to tell the world about our Jesus. to love as you love, Father. Whether people receive, whether they're like us, has nothing to do with your command to share the gospel. And so on this Palm Sunday, dear precious God, it is my prayer that we'll wave our palm branches with great abundance and extravagance, that we'll sing, Father, to the top of our lungs because of our Jesus and His death on the cross, because the resurrection confirms Him as You, Father. You are the divine Son of God. And we give You praise in this place. The marvelous, wonderful, hallelujah, glorious name of Jesus, we offer this prayer. Amen. Go ask that you stand, and as God has spoken to you, I'll be here at the front of the church to receive you, and whatever.